Turn with me this morning again to Acts chapter 10. Beginning in verse 44, let's hear the word of God. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. But they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Heavenly Father, I ask you to bless our time this morning as we open your word. I pray that your Holy Spirit will illuminate the scriptures to us, and our hearts and our minds will be open to receive them. And I thank you for that. Amen. Let me just say, as a preface, been a lot of talk about love this morning. Sunday school was full of love. And I want you to understand, if I say something that doesn't sound loving today, I am very much loving. It just might not sound that way. We have seen Christ do some remarkable things as we've been looking through this book of Acts. We've seen the Holy Spirit empowering the apostles and lay people alike. And we've seen the church grow at a phenomenal rate. I mean, it is beyond our imagination at this point. Jesus had given a commission to preach the gospel in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost parts of the world. And we've also seen how persecution on that church was a pathway, if you would, to seeing that commission accomplished. That the people were fleeing Jerusalem, fleeing the persecution of Jerusalem, and settling in other places, and the church would just become established and grow there and continue to grow. Initially, remember, the church was comprised of Jewish people. That's all that was in the church. But that wasn't God's plan, obviously. It was not going to last, that it was going to be only a Jewish church. We've read about Cornelius, lead guitarist for the Italian band. He was a Roman centurion. You'll get it tomorrow. He had become a devout man of faith, the scripture tells us. He was a generous fellow. He was prayerful. He was giving. And God providentially put him together with Peter. Peter is made aware of the situation with Cornelius. And he goes to preach to him. And it says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. Peter hadn't even finished his sermon. And in truth, he had only actually begun his sermon when we see the ministry of the Holy Spirit on some people. The Lord worked in a marvelous way in this early church. And we see his Spirit poured out on Gentile believers. And the Jews, remember, there were like six guys who left Joppa to attend Peter on his way over to Caesarea to meet with Cornelius. And they were astonished. I mean, first of all, these are Gentiles. These are the trash of the world. And they're seeing the same Holy Spirit that blessed them at Pentecost pouring out his blessing upon these people. And they're astonished by it. It was the same blessing. They were getting the exact same blessing that the Jewish fellows had received. They understood that beforehand, there was a separation, that God was blessing the Jewish people. But now God was blessing Jew and Gentile alike. He had favor on both. One thing that we should note is that the scripture tells us that all who were believers received this outpouring, both at Jerusalem and at Caesarea, at Cornelius' house. There was not a division between Christians, who there were some who had the blessing and some who didn't have it. There were not a group of haves and a group of have-nots. R.C. Sproul, Dr. R.C. Sproul, was telling a little bit about his testimony. He said he was saved. He became a Christian in 1957, which I understand was a good year for people to be converted. And he noticed a big change in his life, where before he had despised the things of God, he now had a hunger for the things of God. He loved the things of God. But still, well, even though he'd had this change in his life, he still struggled with sin. Dr. Sproul said that he had a friend whose name was Larry. I don't think he was a cable guy. He was just a guy named Larry. And Larry was a Christian, and Larry seemed to have something special about him. While Dr. Sproul was struggling in his life, he was living a Christian life, yet still struggling with sin, Larry seemed to be able to overcome everything. He walked through his life without much of a hassle at all. And Dr. Sproul said it got to the point where it just made him nuts. It just drove him crazy. He couldn't stand it anymore. He said, "Larry, what's your secret?" And Larry said to him, "My secret is the second blessing." Larry attended a holiness church. And he told Dr. Sproul, he says, "Listen, if you want this, I'll set an appointment up with our pastor, and you can come in, and he'll lay hands on you and pray for you, and you'll be able to receive this second blessing, this second work of grace." So Dr. Sproul agreed to that. He says, "Listen, hey, if this is going to end my struggling with sin, you betcha I want it." And so he went and he met with the pastor, and the pastor had him come in, and the pastor came over and laid hands on him, prayed for him and everything. Dr. Sproul felt really good. And he said the next day he noticed that he was still struggling. Pentecostal and holiness churches teach that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a second work of grace that's given for sanctification unto perfection. That this great blessing somehow will help us to obtain perfection in this life. And you can get it if you earnestly seek for it. It's like if you close your eyes and click your heels together three times and say there's no place like getting that thing, then you'll get it. It's not that bad, but that's not the way they teach it. But yes, I'm belittling it. I'm sorry that I am. This second work of grace, this second blessing, occurs sometime after your conversion. There is a span. There is a space of time between the point where you become a Christian and the point of receiving this second blessing. So that you have the conversion experience, you come to Christ, and it's like you have a little bit of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that akin to just being a little bit pregnant? You either have the Holy Spirit or you don't. Modern Pentecostalism, sometimes called Neo-Pentecostalism, can be traced back to 1906, Los Angeles, California, 312 Azusa Street, the Azusa Street Mission. They had a pastor there who was the son of slaves. His name was William Seymour. And something began to happen at the Azusa Street Mission, which was eventually labeled the Azusa Street Revival. And people were going in there, and they were praying, and they were shouting and rolling on the floor, and they were doing very wild and crazy things. Not unlike some of the charismatic meetings you might see today. And the Azusa Revival, the Azusa Street Revival, ran from 1906 all the way up until 1915. And these services, if you would continue for days. You could go into that mission 24 hours a day and something would be going on. And it was wild, unrestrained, bizarre things that was going on. But out of that came what is now known as the Assemblies of God, the Church of God from Cleveland, Tennessee. And there's the Oneness Pentecostal group. And there were some other denominations that spilled out, that splintered off out of those meetings. In actuality, over the period of time, now this is the beginning of the 20th century, by the late 50s and the early 60s, some of what was going on there had actually spilled over into what we might refer to as mainline denominations. You could find some of that activity in the Methodist Church. You wouldn't find much in a Baptist church, but I'm sure you could find some. You could even find some of it in some Presbyterian churches. And so there would be some different flavors, if you would, to what was going on there. But generally speaking, there were two premises that stayed consistent with the Pentecostalism. It's, first of all, not all Christians have it. Not all Christians have that second work of grace. And secondly, all who do speak in tongues. Those two premises stayed on. You know, the Bible does not teach that there are two kinds of Christians. Anyone who is a Christian is born of the Spirit, is indwelt by the Spirit, and has been baptized and empowered by the Spirit. There isn't something extra. There is no second blessing. There is no quick fix on this road that we walk towards godliness. Sanctification is a lifetime work. It's something that goes on and on and on. I can't tell you, years ago, when we attended the Assemblies of God, you know, people, they would have meetings and people would be praying till late at night. And let me just say this on behalf of our charismatic brethren. They pray. And if you want somebody to pray for you, they're good people to ask to pray, because they will pray for you. You know, kind of a thing. But these meetings would go on late at night, to the point where sometimes I think the janitor was really ticked because he wanted to turn the lights out and go home. And in fact, the lights did go down as the nights went on to kind of encourage you to wrap it up. And people would go in and they'd become ecstatic. Oh, man, God really blessed me tonight. I'm really experiencing something great. And the very next morning, it's like a hangover. It's really, my life is just the same, if not worse, than it was yesterday. And sometimes it wouldn't take till the next morning. Sometimes somebody might look at you in a wrong way and all on your way out of the church, and all of a sudden all the great experience you just had just went right down the toilet. There is something that more to it. It's not just the quick fix. So Peter's this is going on, and then he asks a rhetorical question. He says, "Can anyone forbid these converts from being baptized with water? Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Certainly, if they were converted, they should receive the sign of the covenant. If they were indeed Christians, they should have the mark of the church put on them." And so, in effect, Peter orders the guys that were with him to take care of it, to baptize these people. And chapter 11 starts, "Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, 'You went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them.'" In a day that was cell phone-less, how fast does that news travel? Have you ever heard gossip? Have you ever been the instigator of gossip? How fast does that travel? How fast does bad news move around, even if the bad news isn't legit? People like to tell juicy things. Peter didn't have a chance to get back to Jerusalem before the news was ahead of him that he had gone in and he'd ministered to some Gentiles. And so he gets back there, and he gets called on the carpet by his brothers. They bring him in there, and he said, "Peter, you not only defiled yourself by entering the house of a Gentile, you ate with them as though they were hogs, and he got down in a trough, you know." He said, you really, Peter, what were you thinking? What was going on in that mind of yours? You notice they wanted to condemn Peter for the work that he had done. There was no rejoicing on their part that the church had been added to. There was no rejoicing that lives had been changed. Old ways sometimes die hard. So Peter, again, goes over the events that led him to Caesarea. And he talks about the vision that he had, being on the rooftop and praying and having that vision and God leading him. And what we know for certain is that this was a genuine leading of the Lord. How many times in your life have you heard someone say, "Well, the Spirit led me," and that's in association with something that's completely unbiblical? "The Spirit led me to just go out in the woods and worship God. The Spirit didn't lead me to church. The Spirit led me to just sit at home and soak in God's goodness. He didn't tell me to go to church." People will sound pious by using some terminology like that. They'll say, "The Spirit led me," or "I felt His leading." And if you ask them, "Well, what does the Bible say?" You might get an answer like, "Well, you know, I prayed about it, and the Spirit gave me peace." I remember several years ago, there was a Christian singer who left her husband to take up with another guy who was also married. And it was quite the scandal, which it should have been. And in an interview sometime later, you know, she said, well, I had prayed about this situation, and God did give me peace. I prayed about it. The Spirit gave me peace. Can I just tell you? No, He did not. No, He did not. God, the Holy Spirit, is holy. And He is true. And He will never, ever approve sinful behavior. Never blame God for your peace with sin. He doesn't approve it, He convicts us of it. Now, does the Holy Spirit lead us at times? Well, of course. Of course He does. But God's Word is always the litmus test for the Holy Spirit's leading. Always. The Spirit will never oppose Himself. If you say, God led me to do this, you better be able to confirm that in some manner from the Word. Let me just quickly run down a rabbit trail. I won't stay there long. I'll jump back. I want with all my heart to be able to teach this little 7-week class called Christianity Explored. And I'm hoping, I'm asking you to pray for that, that happens. Because I'm hoping a couple of things, that we'll see people actually have an interest and we'll see some lives changed. But we'll see some people that will be able to be brought into the church and be able to grow from that. I have a job, and I am not complaining about it. I'm working, and I'm very pleased to be working. My job, however, does take up all my time. It just does. It takes up all my time. I can't fit things around. When I first was inquiring about doing this program, I had it in my mind that I could easily work this into like a Monday night. Well, I can't do that. I have no time. My hours are such that my mornings go by too quickly, and by the time I'm off of work, there's not much, you know, by the time you get home by 7:30 at night, there's not a whole lot left that can be done. So anyway, keep that in your prayers, because I want to see that happen and whatever. And I believe that is the leading of the Lord. and I'm sure He'll make it happen. You just pray about it, and maybe He'll listen to you. And whatever we feel like we're being led to do, we got to be able to confirm it in the Word of God. We got to be able to go that by to God's Word and say, "Oh, all right." He says, "Here, do this. This is what I want to do." Yeah, it lines up. We're good. We're good. Peter, after he recounts his vision, after he goes through the thing with the Jewish brothers to let them know what it was that he was about, reminds them of Christ's words. And he said, where he said, "John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift as He gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?" He reminds them of Jesus' words, and then he asks a simple question. You know, the Proverbs say tell us that a soft answer turns away wrath. Sometimes it's just a simple thing. Sometimes it's just a simple word that needs to be spoken that really penetrates more deeply and causes us to maybe just shut up and think for a minute or two. He says basically to the guys, hey, if God wants to give a gift, who am I to stand in his way? Yeah, they're Gentiles. God wants to bless them. Should I be getting in God's way? That's a dangerous place to be. Opposing God on any level is a dangerous place to be. And when Peter asks that simple question, what do the brothers do? They shut up. So they become silent. And they think about it. And then they glorify God. The Gentiles had been given the same gift of grace that the Jews had been given. Of repentance unto life. When they had heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Not a repentance that originates in a man out of his own heart or out of his own initiative, which is quite often simply remorse. But a genuine repentance, a genuine breaking down of the heart to say, I have committed sin against Almighty God. I have broken the law. I am worthy of death. You understand, if God doesn't give you that information, you're not going to get it. You might hear it spoken from someone. But if God doesn't make your heart alive, you're never going to receive that. You are never going to repent. With a genuine repentance that brings with it forgiveness of sins. It's not simply about repenting of your sins. It's not simply just to turn away from it. It's the comfort that we receive from knowing the truth of God's word that we are forgiven. The slate's wiped clean, man. That's the grace of God. That's his blessing to us. And the result, that is eternal life. All a gift from God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I am grateful to you this morning, Lord, for your mercy upon us, for the grace that you show to us and the blessing of your word. I thank you, Lord God, that you challenge us from time to time. And I thank you that you, by your Holy Spirit, stir up the challenge within us to receive what it is you're saying to us and to be moved to repentance when we have erred. And I pray, Lord God, this day that we will be much more inclined to listen to your word. That you will open our ears, that you will open our hearts, and let that not simply be something that we say, but be a reality. That we hear, that we experience the word of God in our lives. Lord, I pray that we would not be proud, that we would not be pious even in our religion. Lord, that we would be truly humble people and knowing that there is nothing that we can't accomplish without your power. There is no sin that can be forgiven without you forgiving it. There is no eternal life without you granting it. I ask for your blessing this day, Lord. help us to understand these things. I ask you to bless this congregation this day, Lord God, each and every life represented here. Bless them, Lord, with an abundance beyond what they might ask or think this day. I ask you to bless our brothers and sisters who are absent this morning. Lord, for whatever reason, minister to them where they are this day, and we thank you for that. Lord, I ask for your blessing on Pastor Greg this morning, and Joe and Dan this as well, Lord God, as they minister in their pulpits to the people that you have put under their charge. I ask you to just encourage each one of them, Lord, and let your spirit, as it were, rise within them and overwhelm them. And I thank you for that. Lord, I ask you now for the opportunity that we have to come to your table. I ask you to bless it. I thank you for it, Lord, for this time of renewing covenant with you. This blessing that we have of participating in a meal that you have provided. Lord, I pray today that we'll grasp the reality of what it is that we do. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.